All right. Well, the good news is that church is not going to get out late because of me this week, because it's already late. Isn't it awesome to hear so many testimonies? Hear God's story? Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing. Well, we've already talked about baptism a little bit, so I don't want to be too long today. However, I want us to think about today what we saw and the pictures that we saw of these people's lives. I mean, even the youth couldn't encompass their whole life in the 3 minutes they had to talk about what has happened. And yet you got these little vignettes, these little snapshots of things that God had done, themes that He was already weaving together in each individual's life. I mean, think about Haley up here, just a grade schooler, and already sounding like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can cast us in the fire, and whether we live or not is up to God. But if He saves us, or if we perish, He is still the Lord of all creation, God Most High. Man, what a powerful picture of God's great love for us and what He is doing in us and through us and for us as well. Let's pray as we get into the text today and think about the pictures that God is showing us. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, that You poured Yourself out, that You became nothing on our behalf, obedient to the point of death, death on a cross for us. Lord, who are we that You should be mindful of us? For we were Your enemies and far off. And You came and preached peace to us. And not just peace, but joy that came with it and life. God, as we look at baptism today, as we think about the images that this water and this burial and this death and this resurrection are to us, would You help us to understand Your grace and Your power more and more? And Father, let us become more and more convinced of Your love, for that is the foundation we need in our lives. And so, Lord, as we look at baptism, let it lead us to You. Would the journey that we are on be more and more filled with You each day? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we don't have the clicker up here, so Susie and I are going to have to work together a little bit because it's gotten legs and walked away. Anyway, Susie, the next slide. So like I said, baptism is a picture of our salvation. Pictures communicate so much. This picture, for instance. Wow, that dog is into that thing, isn't he? And that everything in that dog is going for that little treat. Will he get it? Will he not? We don't know. But the anticipation, you can feel it. You can taste it. Also, you can laugh at it because it is hilarious. Thank you, Kyle. This is a sign that people who are less than my waist and height were playing on this stage this week. All right, the next one. Check out this one. This is one of my favorites. You might not be a baseball fan, but check out what's happening here. They just lost. Oh, no, they just won the World Series for the first time in over a century as a franchise. They are stoked out of their minds. So those guys in the back, Baez there, they're jumping and hugging. These guys are about to get that jump hug on. This guy's going to come over and mess these guys up. They can't contain it. These athletes are like levitating because of their happiness in this moment right now. And if you saw this happen on TV, maybe your eyes sweat a little bit because it was a beautiful moment. I know that mine were, and I was listening on the radio. How about this? This is in New York, shortly after 9/11. You know what this is? This is a testimony of a people who aren't going to give up in the face of tragedy. You see who's in the middle of that? America plus God is love. You kill us, we can still love. Man, I mean, what's being summarized here? Too much to explain in this brief moment. How about this? Maybe you've seen this one before. Exhaustion. Difficulty, tiredness, life, and death. Pictures are powerful. They reach into us and they tell us a story. And that story inevitably connects to our story. Same thing is true in baptism. Baptism is a picture of the story of salvation. And if you've been saved, it's a picture of your story. Your story isn't just your story, though, is it? It's His story. It's God's story. And you're just a part of it. And so just by way of review, baptism is a step of obedience. It's a public declaration of faith. And it's a picture of salvation. And we're going to look at a small part of that picture of salvation today in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn there now. Now, while you're turning there, just to summarize, the Corinthian church is like the Jerry Springer of churches, or the North America of churches. It is a messy church. The people in Corinth love Jesus, and they love the world. And they don't realize that there's a lot of friction going on in their lives because of that. In fact, James says, you can't do both. But they're like, well, we're trying really hard, and it's not working out very well for them. And so the Apostle Paul is writing them this letter, which is actually incredibly corrective. In fact, if you haven't read the rest of Paul's letters, at this point in time, he kind of sounds like an overbearing jerk. But he tried to talk to them without being that way, and they didn't listen. And so he's writing a series of letters to them because he can't be there in their midst. And so he's telling them that their lives need to change and that they need to be wholly committed to Jesus Christ and not boast in their sinfulness. And so this happens in the middle of a warning. And if you're to read the whole passage, the main thrust of this passage is you can't worship Jesus and idols. Our spiritual ancestors did that. It didn't work out for them. It won't work out for you either. But at the start of that, he starts the story with our story. He starts the story with the story of Israel becoming a nation out of Egypt. So he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." That's pretty crazy to read and think about. It sounds like an odd picture of baptism, if you ask me a little bit, but I want to summarize a little bit for you. So baptism is similar to what happened in the nation of Israel. And maybe if you're a fan of Charlton Heston or the Disney franchise in the mid-90s or your Bible, you might be familiar with this story. But Israel fled to Egypt because of a famine in the land. But when they fled there, they were just a family. And they got there, and Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, who is also Jacob, was down there. And he was put there by God to create an inn for this family to come in and thrive in the land of Egypt. Theologians kind of call it an incubator for this family, because this family was going to become a nation over the course of four centuries. So this family arrives, they're given the best land in all of Egypt to grow crops and thrive as a family because of God's hand on them. But then it says a new Pharaoh came to power, and the new Pharaoh didn't remember the history between Egypt and this family. And he looked at them and he said, "Behold, the Israelites are a great nation. There are way too many of them. We need to oppress them and keep them under our thumb, or else they will rise up against us and take control of Egypt, just like we did. So let's kill them, and let's make life really hard for them." But the problem is that the Lord's hand of blessing was on the nation of Israel. And if you read the Old Testament, that's pretty clear. His hand is on the nation of Israel. And so even though they were being oppressed and abused by the nation that was choosing to control them, they were thriving nonetheless. It got so bad in the eyes of the Egyptians that they said, "You know what? We're going to kill all of the sons that are born." And so they ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the sons of their nation as they were being born. But they lied, and God liked it. If you could have figured out how to lie and have God like it when you were seven, you would have had a hand up on the world. And they did, because they were doing God's will by protecting the unborn and the newly born. What an awesome story that is. We're not going to get into that today, though. And Egypt continued to be incredibly cruel to them. They said that the Israelites were doing so well that they increased the work order that they had to produce every day. And they treated them terribly, beating them, whipping them, starving them, taking their resources from them. They said that they were still thriving. And so what they said is, fine, you've got to make all these bricks. Well, we're not going to bring you straw to make bricks with anymore. So now you have to make the same amount of bricks, and you have to go around and collect straw to pack with the clay to make these bricks. How do you like them apples? And so there was this incredibly abusive and cruel master that was over Israel. They were enslaved. What's interesting is before Christ, we're in the same circumstance, aren't we? We live under the power of the prince of the air, who is Satan, and he rules over us, and he is incredibly cruel to us. Does anybody know Satan's mission statement on the earth right now? Yeah, to rob, kill, and destroy. Wow, what a corporate motto. He's good at it too. It's terrible. And those who are not in Christ are stuck in slavery to a cruel master. Their flesh also keeps them there. And so they have two cruel masters. But then, in the midst of this, the Egyptians, they grumble and complain. And God hears them. He hears them. And he remembers his promise to them, it says in the Bible. Now, it's not like God forgot. He's not like me. He's not like you. He wasn't like, oh yeah, I made a promise like 5 centuries ago to that dude, and I totally forgot for like half a millennia. Huh. Guess I should get on fulfilling my promises. No, it's not how it works at all. That remembrance is that he continued to remember. He was always remembering. He was watching this happen. And he heard the grumbling and complaining because he's a good, good father. Anybody have kids in this room? Or kids in other rooms? But maybe you have kids? I bet your favorite time of day is when they all come to you and grumble and whine, right? You're like, oh, please, lavish your wimpy whining on my ears. Could it be more high-pitched? Please lay on the ground and kick your hands and feet while doing so. It would give my heart so much joy. It's the opposite of that in my house. Hey, listen, I want to hear what you have to say, but I'm not going to listen to it like this. So you can go to your room, or you can go sit in that corner, and when you calm down a bit, we can talk. Because you need to respect me. I'm your dad. You need to respect her. She's your mom. This isn't right. But God hears that, and he says, man, I'm going to save them. So he raises up this guy whose name is Moses, which means from the river. Mystery solved there. And so there's this guy named Moses, and maybe you've heard about him, and some crazy circumstances in Moses' life happen. But then God meets Moses in the desert, and he says, I want you to deliver my people. And Moses is like, hey, great. Oh, only problem is I have a stutter, and I hate speaking in front of other people. And God's like, don't worry. And then he's like, well, how will they know I'm from you and not just some crazy shepherd in the desert who sees burning bushes? And then God gives them some things to do, and it all works out, and there's like 10 plagues and all this. But then God delivers the Israelites from these cruel masters over the course of these plagues to blessing and hope. Does anybody remember the place that God was delivering them to? The promised land, the land of promise. And what is it, like an okay place or an awesome place? Awesome place. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And unless if you're lactose intolerant, that sounds amazing. Also diabetic. But the whole point of this is that they were receiving blessings that they didn't earn or do anything for. In fact, over the course of their 400 years in Egypt, God never forgot about the Israelites. But they forgot about him so much that instead of praying to him and repenting of their sins, that they were just complaining. Oy vey, how about this God guy? When's he going to come around? I mean, how irreverent is that? And yet God delivered them to hope and blessing. That seems kind of familiar to me too. In fact, in baptism, my story is the same thing. I was 19 years old. I was living life all for me. 100% for me. Some of it I liked. Some of it I hated. And I was beginning to hate myself. And in the midst of my rebellion, God started working in my heart to the point where I cried out to him. And he delivered me to blessing and hope that I didn't deserve. Because the consequence of my sin was death. That's what I was supposed to have. But instead, he delivered me to blessing and hope. And it's the same for you if you've trusted in Christ. Next, there's this dependence on Christ. Israel is running from Pharaoh and his army. Pharaoh is flaming mad, like a jalapeno Cheeto in your eyeball. He's that mad, okay? He is coming with chariots and horses. Israel is moving with like sandals, robes, staffs, and goats. Now, 8 days a week, who wins a race, a goat or a horse? A horse. What if you're like beating the goat and screaming at it? The horse, right? And then there's this massive land barrier. I don't know if you're into geography, but who wins in a race, an ocean or a goat? The ocean, right? So the Israelites are running through the desert, and they're like, hey, God's saving us. Oh no, the Red Sea! And then Moses is there to guide them. They are dependent on Moses. He is their spokesperson to God. Moses raises his staff. I think he touches the water, if my memory is correct. And the sea parts. The sea parts. And the whole nation walks through with a wall of water on their right and their left as they're dependent on Moses to lead them through. And over the book of Exodus, you see Israel fearing God because they realize he is holy and awesome and he makes the mountains shake. And they are sinners and they know it. And so they say, Moses, we are terrified of God. Will you be a mediator between us and God so we're not consumed by his wrath? Do you know what Jesus is for us? A mediator between us and God so that we're not consumed by God's wrath. That's amazing, isn't it? That thousands of years before, God used the life of his nation Israel to become a picture of our spiritual journey, and their passing through the Red Sea is like an image of our baptism, that we are moving out of slavery into blessing and hope, that we're moving from having no deliverer to having a deliverer in Jesus Christ who goes between God and us and makes peace. And then they're in the smoke. That sounds kind of weird. You're like, wildfires? What's happening? You know, gorge fire? It's nothing like that. God set up before them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that would be around about them to protect them and conceal them, but also to show them where to go. In your story, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a guide. What's his name? The Holy Spirit. 10% of you know that. That's good. The rest of you turn on your hearing aids. The Holy Spirit is your guide in this life. And if you believe in Jesus, you have that guide in your life. God is going before you. He's coming behind you. He's whispering his truth in your ear. He's setting it in your hand. He's placing it in your heart. He wants you to know his voice because you're going to wander in this life and it's going to be challenging. Baptism is this picture of the story of salvation. These 3 minutes are pretty nice looking, aren't they? The water is usually warm. It was about 78 today. Sorry. You're getting this M&M version of someone's testimony. Every time I talk to somebody who's walked through life and faced challenges about their testimony, they're like, you want me to share all of it? And I'm like, heavens no. Heavens no. That's not church appropriate. We're going to keep it PG, right? Because that's the way that we often are. We get entangled in these difficult, sinful situations. This picture of salvation is just a snapshot of the power of Christ's work. Often we think of salvation as those championship moments where we're celebrating, where we're jumping, where the victory is theirs, or these sweet treat moments where we're trying to gobble down the goodness that God is giving us in this moment, or where we're pulling things together after difficulty and drawing near to God again and finding hope and courage in his power and love. But the truth is this is often the picture of salvation, isn't it? The funny thing about this picture, this guy here on the table who we're all pretty convinced is probably dead, basing on her look, who she might also be dead, and this guy's look, this guy outlived this guy because the surgery was a success. Who did all the work here? The surgeon did. Who does all the work in your life? Often we're laying on God's table, receiving a transplant. He's taking from us the things that we did not want, that he does not want in our life. our sin and our brokenness that is killing us, and He is putting in us newness of life and love and hope and peace and beauty. Baptism is a beautiful picture of salvation. It's a beautiful picture of salvation because the message of salvation is clear. I am a hopeless screw-up. I was born in sin, and I don't know how to live life right. And yet, God loved me enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me that I might live. That is the truth of baptism. That is the power of God's love. And when we have that hope, we have promise of blessing and hope of heaven. We have a deliverer in Jesus Christ who prays for us at the right hand of the Father every day. And we have the Holy Spirit who is filling us and working in us and renewing us. Because it's not me who saves me, it's God who saves me from the murky waters of life. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the awesome power and love that You show us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we remember our salvation, it can be hard because we remember how destitute and poverty-stricken we were when it comes to spiritual matters, how we were dead and dying, lost and hopeless. And then You came in with Your truth and Your light. For me, God, at first that was stinging and hard, but then I realized it was good and filled with hope. And Father, as we remember, let us not be in love with ourselves, but instead be more in love with You. We did not deserve the gift of life that You gave us, but we receive it gratefully, and we worship You evermore because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.